Blog Talk Radio.
Wake up, everybody, no more sleeping in bed. No more back to thinking, time for thinking ahead. The world has changed so very much from what it used to be. There's so much hatred, war and poverty. Oh, oh, oh. Wake up, all the teachers, time to teach a new way. Maybe then they'll listen to what you have to say. They're the ones who's coming up, and the world is in their hands. When you teach the children, teach them the very best you can. If we just let it be, na 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 na, the world won't get no better. We gotta change it now, just you and me. Wake up all the doctors, make the old people well. They're the ones who suffer and who catch all the hair. But they don't have so very long before their judgment day. So won't you make them happy before they pass away? Wake up all the builders, time to build a new land. I know we could do it if we all lend a hand. The only thing we have to do is put it in our minds. Surely things will work out, they do it every time. The world won't get no better if we just let it be. The world won't get no better. We gotta change it, just you and me. Need a little help, y'all. Yes, I do. Need a little help. Say it, boy.
Need some help, y'all.
Change the world what it used to be.
Can't do it alone.
Can't do it alone.
Need some help, yeah.
Need some help, yeah.
Tell me now.
Wonder what you tell me now.
Fire!
color. Everybody,
we need each other.
Wake up, everybody.
No more sleeping in bed. No more backward thinking. Time for thinking ahead. Wake up all your teachers. Start to teach a new way. They're the ones that suffer each and every day. Teach the children.
Teach the baby.
Teach the babies.
Teach the children.
Teach the children.
Teach the babies.
Teach the children.
Amen, amen, amen. To God be the glory for this awesome and wonderful evening. Just grateful and thankful to still yet be amongst the living. Can never get tired enough of saying that because I know it's a gift by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that I'm here another day, you're here another day, and we've got to be grateful and thankful for each day that we get. So we just thank God for another day. Thank God for each and every one of you being here and being a part of our ministry as we continue to share through transparency, continue to understand and know that as we look around and as we think about things around us, that there are certain things that we got to continue to educate ourselves on. And one of them is the need to start black churches in America. We have a lot of them, but then we know that they are needed more so today than ever before. So we just thank God for the conversation that will take place tonight. We ask that if you desire to speak, that you hone in, that you press one on your phone. You'll be placed in the host queue, and at the appropriate time, Minister Jesse will allow you an opportunity to come in and share through transparency. We just thank you, as always, for being in agreement with our opening prayer and giving us an opportunity to just pray for you as we pray for others, and especially offer the Holy Spirit to take over everything we're doing tonight. And just thanking him in advance for him just leading and guiding us in all that we do. So most gracious and most heavenly Father, as always, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for another evening, opportunity that we get to be able to glorify you. We pray tonight, Lord God, that you would continue to go and be in the midst of each and every one of us. Give us an opportunity to recognize and understand, Father God, who we are in you. We pray on this evening, Lord God, that you order our steps and give us an opportunity, Lord God, to be able to receive a blessing from you. We know, Father God, that it's about going out and being a blessing to others. And then we know, Lord God, the law of reciprocity to come back to us because of you. And we just want to say thank you in advance for the blessings that will come our way. Tonight, Lord God, I just want to say thank you once again for just giving us this opportunity to be able, Father, to recognize that there's still yet so much teaching that needs to be done and concerning so many issues, especially around, Father God, the churches of the world, and especially the churches of the United States of America. We need to expand just a little bit more. We need to be able to come with the word and come with the truth and come so it can set us free. We pray on tonight, Lord God, that as you continue to be with us, that as you continue to lead, guide, and direct us and be our mouthpiece, that every spoken word that will flow from our mouth will come from you. And we just want to thank you for all of those that are prepared and ready and want to participate in tonight's call and just put their hand up by pressing one and at the appropriate time be able to speak. We just thank you for those in advance that we know will have an opportunity to share through transparency. Thank you as always, Lord God, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your love, your joy, your peace, and your understanding and all that you continue to do in all of our lives. We love you so much, Lord God, and want to just say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for this day and every day that you give us, Lord God, to understand exactly who you are in us. We love you. We thank you for all that you have done. And we ask that you continue to lead, guide, and direct us until we get an opportunity to see you face to face. Be with Minister Jesse as he comes forward with this word in season tonight. Everything that he pours into us, pour back into him 1,000-fold. Want to declare and decree that no weapon is trying to form against him or any one of us shall know or prosper. But I just want to take this opportunity to declare and decree prosperity to be upon each and every one of our lives as it relates to every aspect of our lives. And I want to say thank you, Lord God, for making it happen for each and every one of us. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen to the glory of God.
Well, amen, amen, that the church say amen. One more time, we praise God and we thank God for his grace and his mercy that endures forever. He truly is worthy to be praised. We thank God for your presence this evening. And we know that this is a subject matter that so many tend to steer clear of for a number of reasons. And hopefully we'll get into some of those reasons tonight. It's just that we're at a point in time when we as people can't be taken for granted by anyone in any situation. And we see probably more evidence of that all around us. We see it everywhere. And we just have to really do our best to share information and really reputable and credible content that we know and understand what's going on. We know and understand that we live in a world that is filled with so much deception, so much that's going on, and so much that we just don't know and don't understand. But we need to attempt to find out more about who we are, and where we are, and where we came from, and how we got here, and what happened, and why we even then, once those of us who came to become believers feel or see things the way we see them, especially as we mature and grow a little bit older and begin to see that perhaps some of the things are not exactly as we had perceived them to be when we were perhaps growing up. There was so much being thrown at us as we grew up about what we believe in. And so much of that is, we know, led and filtered and developed by those that don't necessarily look like us. And one thing I want to make it perfectly clear, someone asked a question, and I guess not only once, but several times it's been asked when we have these type of subject matters. You know, is it necessary to speak on these subjects? And then when I think about that question, I think about all of those so-called allegedly black conservatives that are on the airways and the byways and the highways all around this United States of America. Many of them doing everything they can to stifle or to eliminate this discussion from a standpoint of how much damage it has done spiritually and mentally to our people. I mean, we just have to stop being so nice and so-called concerned that, oh, why are we seeing so many people wanted to bring up these issues and these subject matters. And then we hide some of us behind the idea that, oh, they make me so angry that I don't really want to hear them. Well, we need to walk in the fruit of the Spirit then, because that final dimension when we walk in the fruit of the Spirit is called self-control. And I believe that more and more God is causing me to do this more than ever before. And let me just take a moment tonight in our introduction to tell you why I believe God is doing so. It took me a long time to figure out that God had allowed me to have a very humble yet unique historical and chronological experience. I am a son of the South, born in Mississippi, stayed in Mississippi through the years of almost 13 years old, meaning that I matriculated in all black schools in Mississippi, had all black teachers, means that I experience much of the racism that we hear about growing up down there. I remember the Freedom Riders and the attempt to get people registered to vote. I remember the fear of the people when you'd hear about someone being murdered or someone being beat up, or looking at the faces of people as we would go up into what we call the country. And we would notice sometimes that we would see children playing that didn't quite look like us. They were more fair-skinned. They had even a greater difference in hair texture than many of us. And we didn't know the answers to the questions why. And I know oftentimes when we would go into what we call the country, we would be going even up there to church. We would even be going up there to find out what would be going on way out in the country where they still love God. And so as time went on, I remember moving to Detroit and getting in Detroit and immediately being thrown into an integrated environment around a little white girl on one side, a little white boy on the other side. I remember one day the little girl touching my arm saying, "Jesse," and wanted to ask me a question. I almost jumped out of my seat because of that historical fear that we have been programmed with and saying that, hey, don't say anything to a white female, or you need to be careful if you say something to one. And I really took a long time to get adjusted during those few weeks and months that we lived there. We didn't go to that school long. I mean, only about 6 months. It was called McMillan Middle School, or junior high school in those days, in southwest Detroit, and what they called Delray. So that was my introduction to Detroit, immediately integrated. And then, thank God, and perhaps shortly thereafter, my new father, who wanted to adopt us. We didn't at first because we thought we knew everything. He gained an opportunity to purchase a home on what's called the west side of Detroit. And so we moved there. And when I went there, I went to McMichael Junior High School for the 8th and 9th grade, all black. Had some white teachers and black teachers, but the students pretty much was all black in 1966. And you know what had taken place in 1964 and 1965 with the Voting Rights Act and the Civil Rights Act, as America was beginning to theoretically cleanse itself from the sins of the father. And so when that took place, I found myself being called different names and different things from this black environment, but it was different kind of things, different than what we were concerned about or called when I was in the state of Mississippi. And then shortly thereafter, of course, in 1967, the great riot occurred in Detroit, where three blocks from where we were living at that time, we had a breakout of this race, of this, at that time, it wasn't really like that. It was someone, the police officers, raiding what they call a blind pig, where they were gambling. Black folks was gambling, doing their thing or whatever. But it ultimately ended up, over the course of the next few days, burning down buildings and almost 50 people being killed. And those neighborhoods that were destroyed have never been rebuilt. Actually, the desegregation process in Detroit and that riot that happened I believe in my mind it was the beginning of the unraveling and downfall of the great Detroit, as it once was known, the automotive capital of the world. Also the creation of Motown and all of the artists that was there. Went through that. And then all of a sudden in 1968, some of us got the call to be a part of the desegregation plan that took place across these United States of America. And I was one of those so-called chosen to go, because in the 2.5 years that I have been in Detroit, I have proven at both McMillan and at McMichael that I was academically inclined enough to maintain an honor roll status. And so some three in my neighborhood were sent, and for 3 years we were bused to school. We were bused to Denby High School, which at that time was about 98% white. Three buses every morning, leaving home about 6 in the morning, getting home at 8 at night. Because not only did we want to desegregate the school, we wanted also to be a part of the sports program and desegregate the teams that were there. So some of us came from the west side. Some of us came from the east side. Of course, east and west in Detroit, separated by Woodward Avenue. So, of course, I met a lot of people that I hadn't known before from the east side as we gathered together there at Denby. And as, of course, going to Denby, so many changes. I had always been a football person, was very interested, ended up becoming the first black quarterback, first black captain, all of that kind of stuff. And this is going to tie in to what we're going to chat about briefly tonight on this thing of why black churches were needed in America. It's very similar as to why the default for education took place, because quite frankly, the white folks didn't want us around. We discovered when we got to the north that instead of it being just so bodaciously, rambunctiously thrown in your face, it was a more covert activity. As the three of us that went to school together each day, John Evans, Reginald Diggs, and myself, we made it through those 3 years together. Unfortunately, one of my brother John, may he rest in peace, he's transitioned on. But he was very instrumental in giving us that initial confidence to believe that we could deal athletically. We had no questions academically. We were confident of that. But when we went out and saw all of those big old players and that perennial championship team, you know, we had some doubts for a moment if we would be able to compete. Myself at that time wearing about $1.45, maybe $1.50. But little did I know that I had also brought with me tremendous skills by playing organized football since third grade in Mississippi. That would bode me well as we began to get to know the program there at Denby. And so we just praise God for that experience. We got through it. We didn't know on those days when we sat in a lawn shed smelling grass while we had 2 days in the summer. We didn't think about why didn't the white players take us home and give us some food. We didn't think about it. We just brought our own. We didn't see it as a hang-up. We didn't see it as a problem. And so since we didn't see it as a problem, it wasn't a problem. And only years later did we begin to question, why was that? Why didn't the heart of those that was there change, as well as the rules and regulations that said desegregation had to take place? Perhaps some of you here tonight listening live, and perhaps some of you listening via the archives. You may have wondered those same things. And so we made it through. We got it through and did well. And then some of us ended up going to PWIs, public white institutions, the PWCs, public white colleges, whatever you want to call it. But that was now just another cut of moving into the desegregation process, to where things began to be discussed like affirmative action. But what many people fail to realize is that even in the affirmative action, you yet still had to be able to conduct your business. You had to be able to compete academically. It wasn't that somebody was going to give you anything. As a matter of fact, you were not going to get the benefit of the doubt. So I praise God, and going to college again, didn't really think about it in those days, a historically black college or university. It was just getting into those schools again, proving, because we were pioneers. We were paving the way, never questioning anything. And praise be to God, we had an opportunity, some of us, to move on to the next level. Corporate America was a little bit behind the desegregation of education in America. And about 7-8 years after the academic, I mean, the part began to happen in America, the corporate reality began in 1972 when Richard Nixon, you know, said, hey, after all of these riots we've had since 67 through 71 across America, we need to give black folks a bigger piece of the American pie. And so they threatened businesses that if they didn't give more business to black entrepreneurs and black business people, they would punish them some kind of way via their contracts with the federal government. But we thank God that perhaps those corporations saw the writing on the wall. And what they did, they formed another organization in 1972 called the National Minority Supplier Development Council, where they nurtured and tutored and developed black organizations. And in the beginning, you can know how it was. There were front companies, people trying to say they were black, but they were not black. Putting black folks out front, but not letting them handle the money, not letting them do the things that you would normally do as a business. And so all of the years I had worked in corporate America, I had never heard of that organization until the time I was about to make a decision to leave. But while in corporate America, I felt one of the things my responsibility was to bring more black folks into the corporate arena. And I praise God we were able to do so. And we were able to bring those in. And I can remember when I was coming up the chain in corporate America, it was always on a pioneer status, just like it was once we left Mississippi in 1965, the first to do every particular job I ever had in corporate America, the first to do whatever I did, even when I left. Now, when I was in corporate America, I ended up being an executive over, at that time when I left, the most profitable product group in the company that I worked for, which is one of the largest at that time chemical companies in the world, and today it is the largest. And so I didn't even know, again, you don't know what you're learning. You don't know what you're into. You're just battling. You just want to prove that you belong. And so it's no different when you look at what we say we believe in from a spiritual nature, that we wanted to belong. We wanted to belong. But since we were rejected by those that said they love God, by those that said they believed that they had been delivered from evil, that God had made available to them the United States of America, those that came over here from Europe, those Europeans that were led by guns, germs, and steel. That's written by Daniel Steele himself, saying that, hold up, how is it that all of those things could have happened? And yet, when it came to serving the God that you say you love, you didn't feel that even in that, black folks were worthy to be of, to serve the same God, that we'd have to serve him in a different way. And thank God that he poured out into men and women the reality of who we were, just like he didn't, I didn't know it at the time, poured out into this young fella from Mississippi who was going out to be a pioneer in all of these areas, that he too was being given a unique perspective of this United States of America. I remember speaking with Tom Tresh, who formerly played for the New York Yankees way back in the 50s and 60s, how he and I would become fairly good friends, how I would go and practice how to interview in college, so that when it would come time to graduate, I would have the skills and abilities to do so. Again, not knowing and understanding that we were being pioneers, I didn't know they had developed this from Nixon, this economic drive to say, we've got to allow black folks to have more of this economic pie. It's just like Robert T. Jones saying here in this 21st century, we got to tell the truth. We must allow the world to know how many of these white churches put up barriers, put up situations that cause the contamination of God's people. That God's people are supposed to come together. They're supposed to be together. But when we allow doctrine and philosophy and things that even the word itself would confuse and deceive the very elect of God, we began to see just how effective the enemy was. Most don't know that it's alleged that the first black church was in Savannah, Georgia, here in Georgia. That warmed my heart because I remember Molly Black, my great-grandmother by adoption, was born here in Georgia in 1860. And she used to share, and she was a little girl, situations very similar to what I experienced with my grandmother, who was in Mississippi. There was something that those people had. And when we go back from my generation, three generations back, we began to find and see that they were right there. They were that first generation that were part of being free. They were that first generation where they were able to marry together legally, because prior to then, they were just chattel property according to what was the law. You know, yes, they say later that the Quakers, you know, they Puritans, they did much supposedly as abolitionists to make people feel more welcome. But the majority of those in America that didn't look like us, some may oppose it, but they didn't do a whole lot to break it down. They didn't do a whole lot to keep us. They didn't have to help us serve together and worship God together. Instead, they even used a demonic plan to pick out an articulate orator on the plantation who would use scriptures that were strangely abused to justify what was taking place. Another extended philosophy of bigotry, racism, and hatred. And see, it's amazing to me. Some of us may recall when years ago, Fred Price gave an expose for several weeks on racism in the church. He even had death threats because he was willing to come out and tell the truth he was willing to come out and say that those in power deserve to be reminded that should they have done the right, we would not have all of the issues we have in America. We wouldn't have today the basic thing of so many white males being afraid of blacks in general because of the historical mistreatment of black folks in America. So it's something that we need to understand, that we need not be afraid. Because right now, whether we believe it or not, there's something going on here in America. That's a spiritual reality that many of these people, as Robert P. Jones has said, they don't understand at the cognitive level that what they do is opposed to God himself. They don't understand it because every Sunday morning they are programmed with another overlay of this white supremacy, this systemic racism, structural racism. And those black folks that have been successful, they forget that even Frederick Douglass, writing way back in the day, was just laying it out direct to the white folks that wanted to come and hear him as a great orator. And see, part of our issues today is that we have yet, even now, gatekeepers, house Negroes, as they would say back in the day, that continue to guard and protect the philosophy and the policies that so easily beset the sin that's around us. And so we had to have a need to come together because we were not being told the righteousness that's supposed to be in Christ. We were not being told that there was a deliverance package that came with the ministry of Jesus, that when he laid it out in Luke 4:18-19, that ministry of deliverance, that ministry that was based on setting captives free, oh, that was not told. That was not dealt with. But instead, every particular verse that you might be able to find that referred to something in slavery, the slave would be obedient to the master. Let's please wake up. Let's know and understand what we're dealing with. Spiritual wickedness in high places. God said in that sixth chapter of Genesis that man's heart will be on evil continuously. Remember, the word said that God repented that he had made man because he saw in giving him free will how man could miss the mark of any kind of calling, let alone the high calling. So I went through that in corporate America, left corporate America, went into business working with a large black company, stayed there, then left and went into business for myself. Of course, been married, children's, I mean, played all kind of sports, from football, basketball, baseball, track, golf, racquetball, you name it. Coach teams, football teams, basketball teams, boys, girls. I mean, taught in the church from Dallas, Texas to Kansas City to Michigan to back. Always dealt with men starting out college and fraternities and even before that in high school again as a leader of teams and then once in college and fraternities got out of there. And I remember as young brothers in Dallas, Kansas City, reading books, discussing books, then moving to Michigan, starting the Rites of Passage program with a lot of other brothers. Brothers then that were working in the steering gear community right there in Saginaw. Not a pretty place, very tough place. But God always gave me favor to be able to relate to the brothers. They hadn't come out of colleges, hadn't come out of corporate America. They come out of the plant. but we were able to connect because the same thing that we connected on was the love of God. The same thing we connected on was a relationship with Christ himself. And so there was no problem. There was no, hey, I wear suits every day. You know, you go to work in work clothes, and there was none of that. It was just about brotherly love. And that's when I began to see that there is no discrimination. The scripture talks about there's no Greek, no Jew, no Greek, no nothing. All we're supposed to be about is about the love of God. And I must say, while there was a couple, three of us that was in the corporate arena that had come up through white colleges and all of that, I can remember we never had a conversation where we thought little or more than our brothers that would come in, and some of them may have had grease and grime under their nails that might not ever come out unless they soaked them for weeks at a time and as they would grow out. But they were our brothers. We went together and took a young group of boys through what we call the rites of passage when they were 12 and 13 years old. One was my son Jeremy, 12 boys, 12 men, very, very powerful. I'm talking now 40 years ago maybe. I mean, 35, 40 was a long time ago. So just praise God for all of the opportunities. Had a chance to visit many churches, white churches. Went to a white church. Went to a Southern Baptist church in Kansas. Was in their teaching. Once again, in their teaching, white men. You know, here's a brother in their teaching. Bigger Afro, white men. Because I love to share with others. It didn't make me any difference. And I can imagine the same way I had that zeal in my heart to share with others what God had done for me and what he had delivered me through. Even at that time, young and married with a couple of children, you know, should have been a little bit different perhaps for someone 26, 27 years old, but that's how God had taken me. And so over the course of my life, I've been able to see things from so many different perspectives, but I didn't know they were unique. I didn't know that they were different. The places that God allowed me to go, that allowed us to go, my wife and I in the latter years, it's been a tremendous revelation. And so as I become to be more mature and start to have conversation, that's when God began to reveal, hey, you need to share more. You need to open up more. You need to be more transparent because many people have never had the same kind of experience. They never had a chance to go somewhere around the world with not being in a war, going to kill somebody. They never had an opportunity to be a manager or a supervisor over white men and white women. They've never had a chance to do so many things that I didn't really know had anything to do with being special. But God began to show me. And as he began to show me, a lot of it just kept driving me back to why didn't the church do more? And I'm going to tell you why. In a summation, that was the introduction of why I believe. That's the truncated version. I may go home and get a little bit of the additional version next time, next week, of why I believe I have every right to discuss this subject matter. So this was necessary for several reasons. When you look at the foundation of the challenges faced by our ancestors, religious freedom and autonomy. Black churches provided a space where African Americans could freely practice their faith and worship without the constraints imposed by white-dominated churches. They allowed for the development of religious autonomy, where black individuals could shape their own religious practices, theology, and leadership. See, think about that. When the white folks were some of them, I would say. Some of the white folks are trying to bar us from getting to know God from their perspective. Didn't realize that it developed a spirit of independence where we could then remind ourselves of who we are and really where we came from. And over the course of time now, it's become so transparent and so visible that now we know and understand who we are. We know and we understand that we are more than conquerors. We now know and understand that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. That our ancestors were great people. That we learn now from history that they attempted to enslave cultures, you could say, other people. But there was no people more resilient than our ancestors that were sent here to America, to the Caribbeans, to Brazil, and other nations in South America. And we were able, in all of those instances, after being colonized and enslaved by nations from all over Europe, all of these nations that supposedly ran under the banner of Christ. What a hypocrisy. What a hypocrisy. And so we can't have a situation where we think, feel, or believe that we are out of line, but we want to ask questions about why. We can't believe we're out of line when we see, again, these so-called evangelical churches. And I know there's a many sects of those that call themselves at an alarming rate supporting a man that's in violation of so many of the things that God himself has said he hates. We can't take these things for light. But now all of the covers are being revealed. And so tonight I know you may have been in some situations. And I want you to know I'm not preaching about or teaching about or sharing about any form of hatred. Because we are not a people with great hate. Although we have allowed a spirit of hatred against ourselves to enter into the consciousness of our people. We can't do that. And I'm going to be honest, I can see right now, I'm not going to be able to really get into it because the Holy Ghost just drops in my spirit again. I need to continue sharing with you why my qualifications allow me to chat about this particular subject matter. I mentioned earlier, every job I had, nobody had it before I got it. I didn't know that was a big deal. But it was showing me how God's favor rests upon all of us. And it wasn't because I knew the job before I had it. I didn't know any job, anything about any job before I had the job in all of those years, even after I left corporate America. But God just gave this particular perspective and all the things that had taken place. It may not seem like a lot to some of you. You know, just another minor example. Yesterday, the 88th Masters, a golf tournament right down here in Augusta, Georgia, you know, closed out this tournament for the weekend. And then that weekend, Tiger Woods made his 24th cut, straight cut, 24 straight casts of coming to play without cut, making it for the weekend, as they say. But at the same time, on his 100th round of his career of playing at the Masters, he finished dead last. I said, look at God. Showing the greatness of somebody, even in the shadows of defeat. I'm sure Tiger felt sad, but I give him credit. Even though he shot his worst round ever as a pro on Saturday, people were saying he wouldn't show up on Sunday, but he showed up. And see, that's what we got to do. When we hear brothers and sisters that want to share information to you about the body of Christ, about things that may challenge how you see your position in the body of Christ, how you sometimes just want to believe that, okay, we are getting along, but at the same time, we got to understand that we have been accommodated. We have assimilated. You know, we've done all of those things, integrated to the point to where we sometimes want to forget who we are. That's what God said in his word. My people are destroyed due to a lack of knowledge. And where there is no vision, the people perish. See ourselves as being independently capable of doing that all God has ordained for us to do. You know, there's a very special scripture in Romans where it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, we are transformers. Romans 12 talks about that. It talks about becoming a good, acceptable, perfect will of God. And so tonight, I just wanted to lay out, as we go through some of this subject matter over the next few weeks, and I'll be honest, I'm thinking about taking it to a different format, a different platform, because I hear a lot of people out there in the podcast world and some of the content that they have, and most of them have some content, but they have not had the personal experience. They have not necessarily gone through the trials and the tribulations of dealing with Europeans. And I thank God some of the Europeans, they were fine people that I met that allowed me to learn a lot about life, that blessed me in many ways, in more ways than I ever thought would be possible. So I'm not saying we should ever take a position of being totally opposed to anyone that does not look like us. But I do want to come back next week and now move past the introductions and get into why black churches are needed in America. We got to remember, we got to remind people, this, the generation that came behind myself and two generations later, they don't understand the involvement of the church during the civil rights era, how vitally important, how vitally involved ministers and preachers were. They were leading the fight. Them with young people that were in colleges and were willing to put their lives on the line and willing to put their health on the line by doing things as simply as sitting in at lunch counters, by going into movie theaters, by going into convenience stores, by not being afraid of sundown towns. So many things that have happened, and so many that could have been improved if only our brothers and sisters in Christ who don't look like us but say they believe in the same God, if they had been willing to just share a little bit more, to speak up a little bit more, perhaps on Sunday mornings from 9 to 12 or 10 to 1 or 10 to 2 or whatever those favorite church times may be, we might not be able to say it's the most segregated hours of the week when we're supposed to be all serving the same God. And as Robert P. Jones, who said, who wrote the book White Too Long, a white brother, you don't have to have a class. You just get predictably, subliminally programmed. And when you walk away from those meetings, from those sermons, from those people, you just walk away with this feeling of entitlement, this feeling of power by default. As Nellie Fuller himself has said, we have to know these things. We have to understand these things. Because, see, here's the deal. If you don't understand, that's why we're going to get in this, if you don't understand why we needed to start the black church and why it had to happen, If you don't understand that, everything else you thought you knew about black people and white people will only continue to confuse you. Because you cannot be confused. You must know what time it is. See, say you're saying you're a believer, yet treating people as though they're not your spiritual equal is an abomination, and it's a double-minded man or woman. And we know from Scripture that a double-minded man or woman is unstable in all their ways. So we praise God for tonight. We'll get more into it next week, but that was an abbreviated introduction as to why we believe. And Tammy's going to have a unique perspective as well based on where she grew up. And these, again, are subject matters we need to have. Father, we thank you tonight. We give you glory. We give you honor. We pray for our brothers, our sisters that are here live and those that may listen in the archives. We give you glory. We give you honor. We know there's wars and rumors of wars going on all over this world. And Father, we pray that men who are in leadership positions, women in leadership positions, come out of themselves and look at doing what they do for the will of the people they represent. We give you glory. We give you honor. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now back in at 9 o'clock, hear the powerful ministry gifts of our sister, Minister Lil Killings, Empowerment Ministry. God bless you. Do a little study on that before we come back next week to finish up this need to start black churches in America. Peace.
Agape love.